All right, thank you. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Genesis tonight. The book of Genesis, and we're going to look at chapter 39. Earlier in this year, we looked at a couple of lessons we could learn from Joseph. And I'd like to look tonight at some the journeys of Joseph and look at a particular part here. It's not a long passage of Scripture, but I'd like us to focus in on some of the things that made Joseph such a great Christian. You know, the title tonight, you look at Joseph's journey and then you look at your outline, Finding Purpose in Prison. And I think oftentimes we look at, and maybe today you're here and you go, man, you don't know the week I've had at work. And maybe there's a little part of something in you that says, man, I feel like I'm in a little bit of a mini prison tonight. Maybe there's something health-wise, a health need in your family that you feel is restrictive and something that's really caused an issue just in your own heart. You know, all of us at times can get into a situation where we feel like we're in a bit of a tight box, we're in a prison, but I would submit tonight that perhaps none of us have seen some of the issues that Joseph saw in just a few short years of his life, at the beginning of his life. And, you know, as I was looking at Genesis 39, you remember he came out of a situation where he had been doing all the right things. If you remember, he chose to leave his coat there in Potiphar's house and to keep his character. And it just reminds me tonight that sometimes you can be in a situation at work. You can be in a situation in your family. You can be in a situation in a particular point in time where you're doing everything right, but it doesn't seem like God's blessing in the situation, or you're saying, I don't understand what God is doing. I am certain tonight that if Joseph was here tonight, he would tell you, I had no clue. All I knew was I had to keep doing the right thing. And although none of us are in prison tonight, God has a great purpose for each of us. And tonight, I just want to encourage us, if you look at Genesis 39 and verse 20, you look at the beginning part of this where Joseph's master took him after he was falsely accused and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. And so we see Joseph was in a spot that was a tough situation, and yet somehow he had to find a purpose that he said, you know what, no matter what, I'm not going to let bitterness, I'm not going to let anything get between me and the God of heaven. I'm going to choose to have a right attitude. And perhaps you're in a situation tonight and you just want to escape a prison. I was reading this week about a man, I read about him a couple months ago, but several years ago, I got to go to Australia. I got to preach there. I got to preach in a place called Papua New Guinea. Of course, several islands over from Australia. And I'll never forget being in Perth, Australia, and seeing a certain restaurant, a bistro there. And it was called, it was named after Joseph Bolitho Johns. His name is Moondin Joe is what they called him. And basically what they said is he was such a character for 70 years of his life that they kept throwing him into a prison, and every few years he would escape out of the prison. And so I've got a litany of things here that he had done. He had killed, he had done terrible things, yet somehow they could not create a prison to contain him. So he would break out of prison and then mock the government. And there was one particular spot where he got into prison. This is in the early 1800s. He didn't die until August of 1900. But they said, you know, if you break out of this prison, Joe, they said, we'll forgive you of your offenses. And they said, there's just no way. And this was a fairly braggadocious government person. Said, if you break out of this prison, you won't have to come back. You know how long it took him? It took him 2 months to figure out how to break out of that prison. And went off on the run and created all sorts of havoc throughout Australia, outside of Perth and those areas. You know, tonight you might sit here and go, man, I would do anything to get out of my prison. But I would tell you this tonight. If we try to get out of the prisons that God has allowed us to be in, there's many things that we'll miss. And more than likely, we'll end up in another prison that we won't be able to get out of later in our life. And I just want to remind us that too many Christians perhaps want to escape a prison that they're in because we don't realize that God has a purpose for us in the midst of a difficult circumstance. If you notice in your outline, God did not explain to Joseph the details of his prison experience, nor tell him how it would end. God, however, did have a purpose for Joseph's extended stay in prison. And so tonight, as you sit there and you go, man, you know, I've just had this rough week at work. I've had this situation or that situation, or I'm not sure what the future holds. You know, Joseph was completely in the dark. And literally, the Bible says a few verses later, he was down in the dungeon of a place where he didn't know which way was up. Tonight, God has a purpose for every situation we're in tonight, and he won't perhaps explain all the reasons we go through these situations, but if you notice Roman numeral 1, God often allows Christians to endure, and then I want you to write in your blank, great mistreatment for the purpose of growth for future service and rewards. And so you see, God often allows Christians to endure great mistreatment for the purpose of growth for future service and rewards. And how many times do we see this throughout the scriptures where people go through difficult circumstances, and it's all to build them up for something greater in life? I was reading about an Olympian in 1988, and he was a figure skater, and his family was Christian, his wife was a Christian, and he got up to do his performance. In the first 30 seconds of the deal in Calgary, he got up and he did a triple Lutz or whatever that stuff is, and he does it and he falls. And he said for the next 3.5 minutes of his program, he had to realize, there's nothing I can do to make up for this. I worked for 4 years to basically do a perfect routine, and I've already fallen, and I'm going to get up. And he said all these doubts started coming through his mind. But what he said got him through it was Romans 8:28, that God worketh all things together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. He said I finished 10th, and he wrote a book about it. He said, I finished 10th in that Olympics, and I came back in 1992, and I won the silver medal. He said, you know what stuck in my mind was that God had specifically told me in that 3.5 minutes of pressure-packed trying to perform at the highest level, he said, I realized God had a purpose for me falling. He said, and I'm sure people are going to look at my life and say, well, is this the end? Well, he used it to perform and get a silver medal. You know, tonight, I don't think God has an Olympic silver medal for anyone in this room. But I do know he has crowns in heaven for those who endure temptation. And in this passage of scripture, we see, if you notice in your notes, 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, for our light affliction, and that's talking about the affliction here on this earth, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And perhaps tonight you can't see what metal God is working in your life to achieve. But God says, oh, there's a medal that I want to give you in heaven one day for enduring temptation. And when the Bible says the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And tonight you might have been in a situation, and I think I might have skipped over one thing. But if you notice letter A, Joseph had suffered from lies and false accusations, which landed him in the prison. We see that in Psalm 105, 17 through 18. We see it in verses 18 through 19. But, you know, that's a hard thing, isn't it? When you, letter A, Joseph had suffered from lies and false accusations. Isn't that a hurtful thing in our life? When we are accused of something that we didn't do, that we had no idea was going on, and yet we have to endure it. And Joseph, of all people, you think about it, think about his start. He starts out in life and his father wants to show him something good, and he gives him a coat of many colors, which immediately makes him despised at the beginning of his life. So he has all these older brothers, and Joseph starts out his life down here at the bottom of the totem pole, but his parents put him in a tough situation. I'm sure Joseph could have gotten bitter about, well, if Dad hadn't have done that, maybe they wouldn't have thrown me in this pit. You think his brothers had planned to kill him, and then what happened? Reuben came along and said, no, I got an idea. Let's go ahead and just put him in this pit. And Reuben had the idea of going behind their back and rescuing Joseph out of the pit. What happened? Reuben didn't get there in time. And the Ishmaelites come along, grab him out of the pit. And what do? They sell him to the Egyptians. And then he's sold to the Egyptians. So I'm sure he's thinking, well, maybe the Lord has something in this. And then all of a sudden he's made as a slave in Egypt. Tonight, maybe you feel like the world has just kicked you around and you go, what is going on? And maybe there's no human explanation. I am certain Joseph in this passage said, Lord, I can't think of a human explanation to make me called out of my homeland, excommunicated from my family. I'm a slave. And then he got promoted in a Potiphar's house. And maybe he thought, and maybe you've thought that recently, well, now the Lord's blessing me and things are going well. And maybe the last few months things went well. And then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife comes along and starts tempting him. And starts tempting him with immorality. And Joseph had to stand up and said, you know what, I'm going to do right. And Joseph stands up to do right. And is he blessed? Is he exalted? No, he's sent down to the lowest, to the lower dungeon. But I want you to see, God seemingly protected Joseph with a lighter prison sentence. In verse 20 here, it says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. So you notice he was not in the prison with the common criminals. He was in the king's prison. You know what I think happened? I think Potiphar knew that Joseph had not done the things that his wife had accused him of. And I think he put him in a spot where he could readily call on Joseph again to serve. But you know, what a shame it was for Joseph to go through the humiliation of that kind of accusation. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do and you weren't guilty of at all? And yet everybody might have thought the wrong thing and there was no way you could justify yourself. Certainly Joseph had to have the Spirit of God to get through things like this. We see letter B, we must remember that God's presence is with us during difficult circumstances. So letter B in your notes, we must remember that God's presence is with us during difficult circumstances. Look in Genesis 39 and verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. You know, Joseph quickly realized that, you know, God is still with me. And we're not just talking about the omnipresence of God. We're talking about that close walk that we can have. Each one of us can have in a situation where things are going wrong. And we know God, not just that God's around us, that God knows us. But no, I think he realized God is with me. I've got to represent the Lord even in this prison. Literally, all his family and friends were gone, but God was still by his side. Look at letter C. Joseph chose to lead others in the work at the prison. Notice what the Bible says, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So you think of a situation where maybe you've been mistreated in a situation at work. You've been mistreated by a boss and you're thinking, man, now I'm going to slough off or I'm not going to give my very best. I want you to see tonight the principle of Christians is now I'm going to go and I'm going to work harder. Look in verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So he had the responsibility over these prisoners, but then the Bible goes on to say all the work that basically got done was Joseph being the doer. Can I ask you this? Maybe at your workplace, in your home, are we known as a doer? When something has to get done, there comes a point when someone has to stand up and be the doer. And oftentimes people, one of the things I've noticed about certain sports is there's certain athletes that are greatly revered in their field. And part of it is when they get into the huddle, when they get into a situation, they just take full ownership and responsibility and say, I am going to be a doer. Well, you know how important that is in a family, in a home, that a husband or a wife or even a child. And in Joseph's situation, he didn't have a great example. He just said, I didn't learn this from my dad. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be a doer of doing the right thing. I want you to see letter D. Our attitude of obedience in God's presence leads to our prosperity in difficult situations. Look in verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, or with Joseph. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And our attitude of obedience in God's presence leads to our prosperity. I see here the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Considering who the king's prisoners were, you think of the king's prisoners, these were more political prisoners. You see that the Lord gave him favor in the sight of this position. We often think maybe we're in a trial, maybe we're in a fiery trial. And I'm sure Joseph thought, man, I'm in a tough situation. How am I going to be a right example to everyone around me? He didn't have the privilege of having his Bible underneath his pillow at night. Have you ever thought about what a privilege it is for us to take our Bible and open to the book of Proverbs this morning, open to the book of Psalms, open to the scriptures? Joseph didn't have a copy. I mean, we're reading in Genesis right now. I don't believe he had a he obviously didn't have a copy of the scriptures, and yet he walked with God. Can I remind us tonight, to whom much is given, much is required. We have the whole revelation of God, and God says, would you read it? Would you meditate on it? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We're going to see this in the next chapter, but this was 1 Peter 4:12-13. You're going to see Joseph had a joy that no one else could understand. You're going to see it was actually a joy that was early in the morning when he came to the prisoners. I want you to notice Roman numeral 2. Joseph faithfully served others while he was still in prison. Now, you think about a prisoner, and you think of a prison, you think, well, somebody's got to serve me. Somebody's got to bring me this or bring me that. I'm in prison, right? Well, Joseph was put in a situation where he was called on to be the one who was serving other people. And it reminds me tonight, when we're in a situation where we've been, let's say, people have not treated us correctly, they've not treated us with respect, there was no rank in Joseph's eyes, he was the lowest of the low. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure they know that I am a servant. We see what happened in chapter 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. So you have the head of all the bakers, the head of all the butlers, make Pharaoh mad. And he goes, all right, now someone's going to pay for this. And he throws them down into the dungeon. And Joseph now is in charge. And I think it's interesting here. Notice what it says, against the chief of the bakers, he put them in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard. We know who the captain of the guard is tonight. The captain of the guard was two chapters earlier. Potiphar was the captain of the guard. So if you can imagine now, what if Joseph would have had a rotten attitude with Potiphar when he said his wife had made all these advances? And what if he would have lost his testimony and said, hey, Potiphar, I didn't do it. I'm telling you, I want my rights. I want my respect. We don't see any evidence of Joseph losing his cool, losing his temper. I guarantee you, if that would have happened, he would not have been put in the place where he was. We see he put him in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. How very providential God was in all of this. These men would have much inside information about the Egyptian government. Being put in the same prison as Joseph meant they could inform Joseph of many things about the Egyptian government. We see the captain of the guard. He had already been promoted earlier in the prison by the keeper of the prison. Now he is promoted by the captain of the guard. We look in chapter 39 and verse 1, just if you want a reference to this. Chapter 39 verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So now he goes back in front of Potiphar, and we see Potiphar now is using Joseph's skills and says, now you're in charge of these political prisoners. I'm reminded that when we have a servant's attitude, God will bless us. If you look at letter A of your notes, Christians must be willing servants in spite of a lack of respect, a lack of rank, or a lack of results. Notice letter A, Christians must be willing, and in your blank there, it's servants, in spite of a lack of respect, a lack of rank, or a lack of results. Notice in verse 3 and 4, he put them in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And we see there he continued a season in ward. So nowhere is it recognized that Joseph, are you innocent or we're going to bless you? But somehow God subtly put him back in a position to be blessed. Notice what it says in verse 4. He served them and continued a season in the ward. Joseph had been mistreated. He had been mistreated by his brothers, and he was mistreated by Potiphar's wife and even by Potiphar, who should have been keeping Joseph out of prison. But now you find Joseph willing to serve in spite of a rank, in spite of being blessed of results. Because why? He realized God was going to be the keeper of everything he did. And tonight you might be in a situation where you say, I was honest and I got demoted at work. I know someone recently had a situation. The government, or not the government, the people he worked for wanted him to falsify some things. This person said no. This person got demoted. They lost a position of rank, so to speak, in our modern day. But you know, I'll tell you this, God honors that kind of person who doesn't accept that kind of looseness of character, shall we say. Joseph was willing to serve in spite of a lack of rank, a lack of results. Notice letter B, we can become stronger through serving and observing those in need as Joseph learned to care and to be kind to others. So letter B, we can become stronger through serving and observing those in need as he learned to care and to be kind to others. Of all the people, when we get in a situation, we've been mistreated. And people come at us and we're like, why am I not getting what's due me? I want you to see the Christian's response should be like Joseph's. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying this is hard. But if you do these things, if you do the Joseph work, you can get the Joseph results. Joseph was duly concerned about the two prisoners that were in his care. And he demonstrated great compassion. When we are mistreated by others, do we take the opportunity to be more kind to others? More of a servant? Or are we more likely to respond in anger towards our injustice? If I asked anybody in here to raise your hand if you've been through injustice, I'm assuming many of us could raise our hands. But how many times is it the first time you've seen someone being in injustice, something wrong has been done to you? How many times have you seen in your own spirit, you get the spirit of anger? It can happen as something as simple as driving a car. How many of you have been driving and somebody cuts you off and something in your heart just goes, oh, and you're like, man, I am not happy. I was reading this. AAA put out the AAA's Foundation for Traffic Safety. Nearly 80% of U.S. drivers expressed significant anger, aggression, or road rage behind the wheel at least once in the past year. Nearly 80% of drivers expressed such significant anger. The most alarming finding suggests that approximately, and this is just amazing when you think about this, 8 million U.S. drivers engaged in extreme examples of road rage, including purposefully ramming another vehicle or getting out of the car to confront another driver. Many drivers reported engaging in the following types of road rage. 51% of drivers admitted to purposefully tailgating. 47% said yelling at another driver. 45% honking to show annoyance or anger. 33% making angry gestures. 24% trying to block another vehicle from changing lanes. So AAA then hired researchers. One of the study's researchers concluded this: inconsiderate driving, bad traffic, and the daily stresses of life can transform minor frustrations into dangerous road rage. Far too many drivers in America are losing themselves in the heat of the moment and lashing out in ways that could turn deadly. You know, it reminds me, even in simple ways in our life. Now, I'll tell you this, the greatest Joseph we have in the Pittman clan, okay? All the Pittmans we know, Mandy is like the greatest antithesis of this kind of driving, okay? My wife, how many of you met? Well, I'm not going to ask that, never mind. It could just lead into trouble if I ask this question a certain way. But I like to drive, okay? I like to be in control of driving the car. Tonight, Mandy drove. I asked her if I could use this illustration. She said it was okay. Because I said, oh, this actually fits with what I'm talking about tonight. Mandy cut off. No, she didn't cut anybody off. Mandy was driving, and she turns on her blinker. And she indicates and turns on her blinker. And I'm like, she's got like four car lengths. I mean, the car could not be any further back. And she's like, looking. I'm like, you can get over. Well, how many of you know, husbands, that's not the best thing, because then you put more pressure on your wife to get over immediately. Well, I'm like, Mandy, get over. She goes, can I make it? Well, then she's like, and takes it. And so we're laughing. I'm like, what are you doing? And I said, she says, well, I just wanted. And then, so she then taps her brakes and waves at the person behind her to say, thank you so much for letting me over. And I'm thinking, one thing Jeremy Pittman does not do, you know, I mean, she had all this time to get over, and yet she still wanted the person behind her to know, thank you so much for letting me over, you know, almost like, you want a cup of tea? You know, I mean, it's just, Mandy is just the kindest driver I've ever seen. Now, conversely, but all of us tonight, do you not have situations where you get into and you go, man, my anger is welling up? You know what the Bible says? Anger rests in the bosom of fools. This AAA thing reminded me tonight, Christians, non-Christians, all of us are humans, and we have to be careful of this, but all the more reason for a Christian to be cognizant of anger. How can anger destroy a home? Have you seen a parent blow up? And maybe you've had your own parents blow up from time to time. We all know what that does to a family. You know what we have to guard tonight is not being the type of person that blows up. Potiphar blew up and put people down in the prison. But you notice you'll never see an example of Joseph getting heated and losing his temper. We can learn a lot from the life of Joseph tonight. Letter C, he literally observed the sad need on people's faces and helped them. Look in verse 6 and 7. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look you so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told him his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And then you find the next 14 verses are this dream coming up. But I want you to understand, do you see what Joseph started to do? It says early in the morning. In the morning he came and observed two men being sad. Can I just ask you this? He says he came to him in the morning. Wherefore look you so sadly today? How many times are we quick at work to observe when someone perhaps is going down the tubes emotionally? How quick are we in our homes to notice something with our wife or our husband and say, hey, why are you sad today? What's going on? Joseph was someone who was sensitive to the needs of others. And you know, tonight, I want to be more like Joseph, to notice things. I'm not saying you go around and ask everybody. That'd just be weird, okay? But to be the kind of person who observes. And all the Bible says here is he observed their faces. Why are you so sad today? And you know what he did? He turned the whole situation around to saying, I have a God that can interpret your dream. You know, if Joseph was a moody guy, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to make a difference with these men. I noticed something. Some of you might have heard. Any of you heard of Solo? Not Han Solo. But Solo is a mood radio. Any of you heard of this mood radio? There's a mood, some of you have heard of it. There's a mood radio that was put out by the company Uniform. And what it does is it takes a picture of your face. And so when you get home from a hard day of work, you look into this thing and it reads your face and it tells you what mood you are in. And then it plays a song to help you with your mood. How many of you could use a radio like that? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, yeah, see? Well, it's coming to a store near you. I don't know. It's probably cost $18 million. I don't know. But this thing is all to help you with your mood. Can I tell you this tonight? The Lord is the greatest helper of our mood when we spend time with Him every day. But I notice in this passage, as Christians, notice letter D, we must be observant of the needs of others so we can point them to our Lord and Savior. Notice letter D, as Christians, we must be observant of the needs of others so we can point them to our need. F.B. Meyer said this about this passage. He says, Joseph was the soothing relief for the men in this prison. You know, I'd ask you tonight, are you a relief in your home to others? Can others depend on dad? Can others depend on mom? Can others depend on us as children? Are we the ones always sapping energy from everybody in the family to get us up? Or are we these people who are saying, you know what? The Lord is my strength. Too often in our suffering, we're only concerned about our own aches and pains in life and have little time to help others in their aches and pains. We will do much better to alleviate, but we will do much to alleviate our troubles when we try to help others with their troubles. I noticed Penn State came out with this study. At Penn State University, they call it Penn Face. It refers to students who act happy and self-assured, even when they are sad or distressed. At Stanford, they call it the Duck Syndrome, referring to students who live like ducks, appearing to glide calmly on the water while frantically paddling under the surface. As one Penn State student said, nobody wants to be the one who is struggling while everyone else is doing great. But this is what our society pushes. Despite whatever is going on, if you're stressed, a bit depressed, if you're overwhelmed, everyone wants to put up a false positive front. The New York Times reports, it's in the era of social media, such comparisons take place on a screen with carefully curated depictions that don't provide the full picture of people's lives. Mobile devices escalate the comparisons from occasional to near constant perfection. When students remarked to the director of counseling at Cornell University, he said, "I walk around our campus and I think, that one's gone to the hospital. That student has an eating disorder. That student just went on antidepressants." He says, "As a therapist, I'm familiar with all these people who put on false fronts." Can I tell you of anybody that could have put on a false front? It would have been Joseph, but you would have looked at Joseph and said, "Man, there's no reason for you to be encouraged. You're in prison. You've gone through all of these bad things." You know, I think it's important, and I'm not saying that all of us don't have a point in time in our life when we're like that duck, when we try to make things look calm on the, but our feet are paddling quickly underneath. But there must be a point when the God of heaven is our strength, when the God of heaven is our source. Joseph was a help to others. In today's society, we are often taught it's all about me and what makes me happy. But God was Joseph's help and allowed him to be a blessing to others. I want you to notice letter E. Joseph was humble and pointed to his God's power to reveal dreams in verse 8. I was joking. Somebody the other day told me they had a superpower. And I was like, "What's your superpower?" And so they were telling me something funny that was their superpower. And I thought, you know, Joseph probably could have looked at things and said, "You know, I had this dream when I was a kid." And maybe he thought he could interpret dreams. But Joseph looked and really quickly realized and said to the men, "Hey, this is not something I can do, but the God of heaven can do it." You know, you might have an ability tonight to do something pretty impressive with your mind. Are we careful to give God the credit? Joseph was careful to give God the credit even when he was in prison at a low, low position. Maybe God's blessed you in your business. Maybe he's blessed you in a certain way in your home. Let us be quick to give God the credit and the gracious thoughts that he deserves. Roman numeral 3, Joseph faithfully interpreted the dreams for the butler and the baker in verses 9 through 23. Notice he says, "Do not interpretations belong unto God?" And notice letter A, we are reminded to always do the right thing to others when we are given the opportunity. And you notice these were pagan men who did not know God. And sometimes we look at it and we say, "Well, I'm going to treat Christians the right way because they're Christians and they treat me the right way." But these pagans were not going to treat Joseph the right way. And you notice, even when they forgot the dreams, they forgot who told them the right dreams, you don't see Joseph having any type of bitterness. I want us to notice tonight that even when the predictions of Joseph came true, a mark of good character is consistency in all situations. And Joseph was thoroughly consistent. Joseph gave the chief butler to interpret his dream, interpreted the baker's dream, and they started to become true. And yet the Bible says at the end of that chapter that for 2 years he still had to stay in prison. They got exalted and he was not promoted. And nobody said, "Hey, Joseph helped us get out of here." And if you notice in the passage, let me go back. If you notice, he said in verse 14, look in chapter 40 in verse 14. So after he interpreted the dream, he said, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee and show kindness." So he says to the butler and baker, "Hey, don't forget who kind of told you what was going on, and to show kindness. And I pray thee unto me and make mention of me unto Pharaoh and bring me out of this house." So this was not a life of luxury that Joseph was sitting in this dungeon. Joseph was like, "Man, get me out of here." Verse 15, I'm sure this encouraged Joseph to say, "Hey, this is the way I'm going to get out. This is what the Lord's going to use." Maybe you're in a position tonight where you thought, "I thought God was going to use this to get me out of this prison. God was going to use this situation." You look in verse 15, "For indeed," Joseph tells his plight to the baker and the butler, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon." Verse 16, "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head." And so then he gives his dream. And Joseph answered his interpretation in verse 18. And we go down and look in verse 23. Basically, the one is hung and the one is promoted. And we look in verse 22. "But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them." And then in verse 23, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." So you look, he did the right thing. And maybe you're in a situation where you're treating people right. You're doing the right thing. And then God didn't bless in the circumstance the way you thought. Notice what he says in chapter 41 and verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. So now Joseph's waited 2 years. He's still in prison. The butler forgot about him. He's sitting there going, no one's going to help me. Of all the times in life when bitterness could have crept into Joseph's life, to say, my ship's not coming in. We see no evidence of bitterness. I want you to notice letter B. And lastly, Joseph did not let bitterness destroy him when everyone seemingly forgot about him as he served 2 years before being remembered. So Joseph, letter B, did not let bitterness destroy him. You remember Ephesians 4:31? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are you in a situation tonight where you're trying to perhaps fix a situation? I think we've all are in situations at times where we say, this is how I'm going to fix it. We don't see Joseph yelling and going, hey, remember who told you the dream? Remember who? No, Joseph was just patient. But he could have let bitterness destroy him. Yet he made a choice not to do that. I'm reminded tonight that all of us have a choice. All of us have a choice of the situations we're in. Maybe we're in a situation tonight and we can let bitterness rise up in our hearts to say, well, Lord, I don't think this is fair. I don't think this is right. I'm reminded of a Ukrainian woman. She's 43 years of age, Zenaida Bragnistova. She was telling people that since World War II, there has been a bomb that dropped through her house and fell through 2 stories and went into the basement. It went through the and there wasn't a basement, I'm sorry. It went through the floor, and there was a hole in her floor. And she said in 1941, the Germans advanced toward the Ukrainian city of Berdnesnik. And one night at the very start of the war, she was sitting by the window and sewing on her sewing machine. Suddenly a noise was heard and a whistling close by. She got up and in the following moment was struck by a strong blast of wind. When she came to, as she had been knocked unconscious, the sewing machine was gone and there was a hole in the floor as well as in the ceiling. Zenaida could not get any officials to check out her story, so she just moved her bed over the hole in the floor and lived there for the next 40 years. Finally, the woman's problem was uncovered as phone cable was being laid in the area. Demolition experts were called in to probe for buried explosives. They came to her with a wry smile and said, where's your bomb, Miss Bragnistova? She said, no doubt, it's under my bed. Sure enough, they found a 500-pound bomb. They immediately called in forces, evacuated 2,000 people from the surrounding buildings. The bomb squad had to detonate the bomb. According to the report, the grandmother, freed of her bomb, will now receive a brand new apartment. You know, many people are like that grandmother tonight. They have something that's buried, and some of us have a terrible secret or a seething anger that lies there for years, and we have no idea that any time that bitterness can explode and damage the lives of thousands of people around us. You know, God is the great bomb expert, so to speak. And maybe there's something tonight that you just want to let go of. You just want to say, Lord, help me to get rid of this bitterness towards this person, this associate, this family member. Joseph had to quickly forgive his brothers early in his life. Otherwise, this would have kept coming back and he would have kept blaming God for everything. Tonight, is there a situation that perhaps you just don't understand what God's doing? Would you come tonight and just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, you know the situation. You see, over 2,000 people had been in grave danger for 43 years and nobody knew about that huge bomb. Tonight, people can be in danger in our homes. They can be in danger in our workplaces because of unresolved bitterness. I want you to see one of the greatest examples in the Bible of not allowing bitterness to ruin you is the life of Joseph. Joseph forgave in the stead of Christ, who was going to be the coming Messiah. Tonight, would we be the kind of people that have the attitude of Joseph in every circumstance of life? Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads now. And Lord, in this quietness of this moment, Lord, we recognize we have a prayer sheet tonight with many people who are going through health issues. Lord, who are going through a plethora of circumstances beyond our control, beyond their control. And Lord, we want to pray to the great Jehovah God. Lord, to deliver us. And Lord, show us, Lord, how we should act and how we should behave in these situations we're in. Lord, I pray for those tonight who just in their own heart, nobody would even know, Lord, but perhaps they're struggling with bitterness towards someone else, maybe through something in their life. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would give us the kindness and the graciousness of Joseph, Lord, who notices the countenance on others' faces. Lord, that we would be the type of people at work this week who determine to be a Joseph and to stand up for right and to do the right thing, that we could be counted on in difficult circumstances. Lord, we know we don't have the strength to do that. It's nothing that man can do. But Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to have that spirit that Joseph exemplified. And Lord, help us to do right. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. As the piano plays, maybe you want to come to an altar. Maybe you want to pray there in your seat. Whatever the Holy Spirit convicts you of tonight, God might not explain to you the details. Would you ask God to help you to see the purpose? Joseph, I don't believe, knew the purpose of him being in jail for many years. But when he saw the purpose, and maybe this side of heaven we won't see the purpose, would we be sure, as others are praying, if you would ask the Lord to give you wisdom in whatever situation, maybe it's this area of bitterness. Joseph was a great example of choosing not to go down that route. As we continue our study in Joseph, we'll be able to look at how he exemplified the right attitude, honesty and integrity in every situation. We can now pray over our prayer sheet. Thank you for coming tonight. May the Lord bless you.